Okay, if you turn to Hosea 3, in this short little chapter, Hosea finds out that his wife is unfaithful again. But instead of divorcing her, he will extend forgiveness. If you'll look in Mark chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, Jesus said about the law of Moses, he said this, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Jesus tells us that we have the right to divorce a spouse that is unfaithful, but we don't have to exercise that. It isn't a command. And that, as we will see in the personal life of Hosea, he chooses to do. So let's get into it. Then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods, little g, and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. So God tells Hosea, one of the most difficult things that I think a man has ever been commanded to do, he says, go and love your wife even when she's committing adultery. That, to me, is really phenomenal. Only a man or a woman, in either case, would be able to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to do such a thing. Adultery is one of those things that is such a tragedy, and we see it in our society all over. It's hard. The grace that it takes to love someone that has been unfaithful, but yet this is given to us to understand the grace that God has towards his people and us. This is an unusual story, isn't it? One of the guys I was talking to about... in another church, I was telling him where I was studying, and he laughed. He said, boy, isn't that an extraordinary story? Yes, it is. But it's given to us for a very special purpose, to show us the grace of God, even when we were in our sin, even before we knew him, he died for us. Israel was looking to other gods, taking raisin cakes. That's that whole thing about the raisin cakes of the pagans. That was a form of worship in idolatry. They would take these raisin cakes and offer them as a sacrifice to pagan gods. He says to Hosea, now you know how I feel. I want you to go and take Gomer again. That was his wife's name. She's been unfaithful to you, but you are to love her and you are to take her back. And that is what I am going to do with my people. Israel has been unfaithful to me, he would say, and I'm going to punish her, but someday I will bring her back to myself. This is really speaking long term. Remember, Hosea was written about the time of Isaiah, way back about 640 BC, and yet this verse here really speaks to the fact that in the future God is going to restore Israel. He's going to draw them back. He's going to give them a new heart. He's going to take out the stony heart, and he's going to put a new heart. Listen, folks, love certainly is much more than fuzzy feelings of glee.
Amen.
You know, it's certainly more than that Hollywood portray or write movies about. Love is a decision. It is a decision from the will of our hearts to love, seen most brilliantly when that person is unlovable. That's a true test. So I brought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1 1/2 homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. So, too, will I be toward you. Hosea had to buy her for the price of a slave. He had to take his own hard-earned money and possibly even pay off her pimp or whatever. You know, they didn't use that in that day, but that's what they did in today's world, if you're on the streets in Portland or wherever, you have some overseer that collects the money.
I guess.
And so he had to pay off in some way. Maybe she was already sold into slavery at this point. But whatever it was, he had to pay to keep her out of prostitution. Hosea, as a committed husband, goes the extra mile, doesn't he? To show her he really loves her. The point of paying Gomer wasn't just to get her to give up her trade as a prostitute. It was to bring her into a relationship with Hosea. It was to bring her into a relationship with her husband. Relationships and living together was the goal. And that really should be the goal in every marriage. Folks that spend a lot of time apart, that's a real challenge in a marriage. We need to spend time in relationship with one another. And it's the same way in church. People talk about being connected to a church. Well, you're really not connected to the body unless you spend time with the body. People need to come and make an effort at relationships. Verse 4, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. This is describing the condition of a fallen state of Israel. They would become bankrupt. They would not have the political leadership they need. They wouldn't have the spiritual leadership that they need. And they would not have the supernatural prophets that were anointed to bring the word of God to them that they needed for guidance. So therefore, what the next verse says, afterward the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and king, and David their king. They shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So after all that they will go through as a nation, they would come back to the Lord in the end seeking their God. This really shows that this prophecy will be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom, where David will reign over Israel. And there's many references to that. I'll give you just a few here for you note takers. Isaiah 55, 3 through 5, Jeremiah 30, verse 9, Ezekiel 34, 23, 4 and 5. That has not happened yet, has it? Where Israel will reign once again with David on the throne. Now, it's not really referring to David himself. It's the root of David, the root of Jesse. The prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be reigning in Jerusalem one day. And we believe that day will be coming in the second return of Christ. They are still embracing their own God of self-reliance right now today. You go to Israel and you find a bunch of self-reliant, very strong-willed folks. They have accomplished a lot. They have a powerful army. They are very intelligent. They're on the cutting edge of much advanced science. And they would say, hey, we're doing pretty good. We have to stay ahead of the enemy. And so they're really sharply focused on staying ahead of that army. They trust in science to overcome the difficulties today. They'll come to a place, though, during the tribulation period where they will look up and their eyes will open to their Messiah, which is the root of David. But any individual right now, tonight, right here, can experience the blessing of a restored relationship, a forgiveness of sin, to come to Jesus and know him deeply. You don't have to wait till the second coming. Amen. We can have him right now. Amen? Amen? Chapter 4. Starting here in chapter 4 through the end of the book of Hosea, we will shift from a personal life story. This is a significant division in this book. To the scene where God will use the story of Hosea and Gomer and address the nation. So it's really God speaking through the prophet as he pens this. They will be in sort of God's courtroom, if you will, hearing what God has to say to them. So let's get into it. The first three verses read like this. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away with the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Even the fish of the sea will be taken away. So God begins here in his courtroom, speaking to the nation by bringing a charge against the children of Israel. The term he uses here is a legal term, that of a lawsuit. It is Jehovah versus Israel, if you will. And Judah is included in this, although this prophecy primarily is speaking to the 10 northern tribes. There's no truth, he says. There's no mercy. There's no knowledge of me. These are three things that are connected by what they stand for. You know, when a nation stops knowing about God, then what happens next will happen. You see, it's kind of an automatic thing put in motion. They lose truth. When they lose the knowledge of God, they lose truth and they lose mercy. They lose truth because they have nothing to base truth on other than each other's opinion. I always marvel at this when people say, well, what is truth? Famous question that Pilate asked of Jesus. I heard it asked many a time when I was a teenager in the hippie era. What is truth? You know, every man has his own opinion. Truth must be rooted in something more than personal opinion, don't you think?
Amen.
Mercy means going beyond self-interest. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." People will say, well, I don't believe that, Larry. How come you get the right to say that? Well, first of all, I'd respond with, I'm not saying, I'm just teaching the Bible. This is what God's Word says. And it really doesn't matter what you think, sir or ma'am, because it's God's Word.
Amen.
He is the Creator, and He's made these things as a foundation of life. Truth does matter. It does matter. And truth comes from Him only. God gave them the Mosaic Law and basically the Ten Commandments, and they were breaking all of them. They weren't just breaking one, adultery. They were breaking all of them. It all works together. When man will not or cannot restrain himself, what happens next? Bloodshed and destruction follow. Folks, we're seeing this in a ramped up way in America now. And there really is nobody that argue that fact. Even the non-believer, the atheist, will say, violence is out of control. We see it all the time in the advertising slogans. Just do it. Living without boundaries. You've heard them. The message is the same. You make your own rules. When you make your own rules, you answer to no one. You are the one that matters. Your universe sort of revolves around you. You should only restrain yourself if you want to. And that is the attitude of many in America today. The ultimate result is bloodshed after bloodshed, as the scripture says. In the Hebrew, it is literally bloody deed touches bloody deed. Apparently, violent crimes had become so common in their day, in Hosea's day, that just one crime after another was happening, and we see this in our society right now. There isn't a night that I don't turn on the Portland News, Channel 8, and see another murder, or multiple ones. Horrific things. You've seen them. Just this week, another man was beheaded for his just being an American.
Yeah.
Satan convinces people to think that casting off restraint will give you new horizons of freedom. He convinced, that's an age-old lie. It's not true. He said that very thing to Eve in the garden. He said to Eve, oh, you surely won't die. As a result, living against God's truth. Oh my, I love this country, and it grieves my heart to see the condition that we're in, that we have taken. Many men and women have given their lives for the preservation of freedom and democracy, and look at where we're at tonight. God is speaking to our nation. He's spoken to Israel, and we see the results, the fact that they didn't listen. Now let no man contend, verse 4, or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priests. I want to remind you of what Deuteronomy 17, 9, 10, 11, 12 say. It speaks to a principle of the people listening to what priest has to say, because they are called to teach God's word. God says, listen to the priests. And if anyone did not, then they would be put to death. That's what Deuteronomy, the law, we don't live under the law, but that's what the law said. The instructions were, it's so important to understand the law and God's word that if you don't listen to it, then you're to be put to death. This is how serious it is for people to throw off restraint and not listen to truth. All mercy disappears. You see, the idea is they don't listen to the priest, but they contend with him instead. They argue with him. So don't waste your time trying to contend or rebuke them yourself. That's what his instruction is to Hosea. Therefore, you shall stumble in the day. The prophet also shall stumble with you in the night, and I will destroy your mother. What's that about? Mom, go hide. You know, it's bad enough to stumble in the night, get up in the middle of the night, you know, and your grandson has left his shoes in the hallway that you normally don't even think about. You stumble and you fall, and oh boy. But when God's people cast off the knowledge of God, restraint and guidance from leaders, then they shall stumble even in the day. That's what it says here. It should not surprise us that there is a connection between knowing God and knowing His Word. Listen, one of the dangerous things that we are seeing and hearing a lot about today is the pastors and the teachers saying we must connect with culture. This is the sickening term that I hear so often today. We must connect with culture and relate. So many have abandoned the feeding of their congregation of the Word of God on a regular basis. Psalms 138, verse 2 says this. This is one you can underline, highlight. It says, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. You see, when God sought for a term to express His nature, He calls Himself the Word. That's what He said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. When Bible teachers abandon the truth, they end up falling also. That's part of it also. They're not exempt. We have seen this over and over with big-name pastors with huge followings that fall into sin publicly. And you know, I don't even want to use some names, but it goes way back. And it's a really terrible thing. It's no wonder, though, if they do not separate themselves from the practice of sin. You see, God says, I will destroy your mother. That really means, it doesn't talk about their moms. It's talking about, mother is often referred to in the Bible as the nation of Israel, or specifically the city of Jerusalem. It's talking about, if you don't come around, I'm going to destroy your nation. I'm going to destroy Jerusalem, the mother of the land, because of their sin and neglect of God the Father. Verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children. So if the priest or the pastor is not teaching the Word of God to the people, then people begin to have a lack of knowledge of God. You stop and think about it. How do we gain knowledge of God? Now, I know that in my life, my spiritual awakening, if you could call it that, that time when it started stirring in my heart, I thought, I need to know God. That was my driving force. I need to know God. And so I cried out on my knees, God, if you're real, come into my life and reveal yourself. I'm really wide open to that, God, sort of how I prayed. And shortly after that, I found myself in church. I found myself, hadn't been in church in a good 10 years, and I found myself in church, hunkering in under the teaching of a pastor, much like what's taken place tonight on a Wednesday night, opening and rightly dividing the Word. And then the light went on. I started to understand God. So, you see, it's all connected. When we go to a place that we see that is rejecting God's Word, the knowledge of God, when that happens, God ends up rejecting His people. I don't think that God is rejecting His people in America yet. I don't see that because I see the Holy Spirit moving in some phenomenal ways. Amen. I'm here to tell you He's moving in the prisons. Amen. I've seen fruit. Oh, it's just such a privilege to be a part of the Holy Spirit moving behind the walls of our prisons.
Thank you, Jesus.
I've seen, you know, right here we've baptized a lot lately. We're seeing the move of the Holy Spirit. We're seeing people hungry. This Bible study on Wednesday night, we've been down to 6 in the past when we first began, and we may have to find another room to do this in on Wednesday nights. It's great to be a part of the move of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
But when God rejects, He lets our sins find us out, you see. When God starts rejecting, for instance, with Israel, He rejected the people. And the enemy came in and did its work of judgment. God didn't. The enemy did. Why? Because the sin takes over. Sin always finds us out and brings judgment in our life. It is through judgment that we finally turn around. But oh, it would be so much better if we wouldn't have to have gone there. Let us teach our children the laws of God. Let us teach our grandchildren the laws of God, the right way of loving and living for God today, so that they don't have to go and through and experience some of the things that Israel did for our example. Verse 7, the more they increased, the more they sinned against me, I shall change their glory into shame. So it was as they prospered financially. And if you look at the historical writings, in particularly some of the writings with Isaiah, the major prophets, it speaks of a very financially secure time in Israel right here that Hosea is talking about. The people had sinned against God. They had ignored God. Why? Because there was abundance. Things are going pretty well. Politically and financially, the economy, it was up. Some preachers insist that if you're walking in godliness, you prosper financially. But here God says prosperity isn't and doesn't create good times. It creates problems. It's not always God's plan for His people to prosper financially. Now me, if I had $1 million, I'd take that $1 million and I'd go out and I'd probably log it away. I'd buy a couple pieces of logging equipment and go out and log until it was all gone. That wouldn't take very long. We will be blessed exceedingly above all things as we ask, it says in Ephesians 3:20. But there are also times when we're experience difficulties and challenges physically, just like my voice tonight, financially, when you get laid off from your job, emotionally, because he knows we have a tendency to forget him. And when we forget him, he uses these types of things to draw us back to him. They eat up the sin of my people, verse 8. They set their heart on their iniquity. The more that people sinned, the more they would brag about it. You know how it is. No, I've got some things. You know how it is. We hear it all the time. People will sit down and they'll start talking about the before Christ sins. And they sort of glorify them. Hey, yeah, man, I used to chug down a case of beer. I could handle it, dudes. You know. And then they'll start talking about, oh, yeah, dope. Oh, yeah, man, I did this, I did that. We hear it all the time and even remember the before Christ days when we brag or talk about those sinful things, especially on Monday mornings back to the job. You know how it was, guys? You'd talk about your weekend and all your exploits. Society likes to exalt sinning today. I was on the internet the other day, and I always, you know, I use the internet a lot for good purposes, but right on Yahoo, on the main page, there was, you always get these pop-up advertisements, and right there was a naked lady right to the left of me, and I didn't punch one thing. It was just there. And I thought, you know, what if my 2.5-year-old little boy, well, maybe he wouldn't know the difference, but, you know, one of my grandkids was watching that sort of thing, or they were on the internet. I mean, it's so prevalent today that people don't even talk about it. And it shall be like people like priests. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. The unfortunate thing was that the priesthood in Israel had sunk down to the level of the congregation. It says, like people, like priests. It means that as the people go, so goes the priest. And it's true. Sometimes people expect their religious leaders to be holy men for them instead of them. Have you ever noticed, Pastor, you don't do that, do you? You know, the other day I was over with the guys getting wood on Monday, and I said something, and it was a little bit on the crude side. Pastor, you don't say that. Well, that's right. We don't. We shouldn't. We should always be a good example of the Lord. But hey, we don't put them up on a pedestal either.
No.
We're humans. The priests were humans. They were subject to sin. And when society sins, the pastors or the priests can fall into the same direction. But since the priests come from the people, if the people are backslidden, then many backslidden men will seek to be priests. That's the idea here. Out of society, of a backslidden group, there will be backslidden men seeking to be priests. They will always be searching for fulfillment, and it will not come in living outside of God. You know, you remember the book of Ezekiel when we were going through that, when Ezekiel was taken to the temple, and he had all the priests that were corrupt trying to tell him, hey, it's not going to happen. And they said that with Jeremiah, and it's not going to happen. They were false. They weren't listening to the right thing. They were listening to the people. Harlotry, verse 11. Wine and new wine enslave the heart. My people ask counsel from their wooden idols, and their staffs inform them. For the spirit of harlotry has caused them to stray, and they have played the harlot against their God. They offer sacrifices on the mountaintops and burn incense on the hills, under oaks, poplars, and terebinths, because their shade is good. Therefore, your daughters commit harlotry, and your brides commit adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they commit harlotry, nor your brides when they commit harlotry. For the men themselves go apart with harlots and offer sacrifices with a ritual harlot. Therefore, people who do not understand will be trampled. Israel's idolatry was like adultery against the Lord. Every sacrifice made to a pagan god was like an act of adultery. That's what he's comparing it to. Part of our problem in this country today is adultery. Well, it's rampant. I mean, the soap operas, it's every other minute. I mean, it's phenomenal how sex and the whole sexual revolution of the 70s has just taken this country down that road of harlotry. And also alcohol. He mentions wine. I think J. Mark Vernon McGee said many years ago that alcohol was the one thing that is bringing this country down. It is the one thing that is accepted by our society and abused by our society. People turn to those things to escape a disciplined life only to find slavery to those things. You get home from a stressed out day and you think, man, I'm going to have a drink, just relax. And pretty soon it's two drinks. And then pretty soon it's a routine of that. It was the men to that that went to the temples of the pagan gods to have sex with hired harlots, calling it religion, that face of religion. And God says, I'll not hold the women accountable. The harlots that are paid to be there, I'll not hold them accountable. I'll hold you men accountable. They had a free will of choice. They will be all, it says there, they will all be trampled over like a massive stampede for their sins. Verse 15, though you, Israel, play the harlot, let not Judah offend. Do not come up to Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-Aven, nor swear an oath, saying, as the Lord lives. What God is saying here is to Israel, you're playing the harlot, and Judah, you don't watch and think that you're going to escape. Don't watch and follow after them. Israel had been involved in idolatry and idol worship much longer than Judah. You recall the time of Jeroboam the first, as he broke away from Israel. Solomon's son Rehoboam was too harsh with his young advisors, and he didn't heed their instructions of the older advisors, and so what took place was a separation, a split, a civil war. And Jeroboam went up to the north with 10 northern tribes. He had a little problem when he did that, because he was away from Jerusalem, the place of temple sacrifice. So he decided, well, then I'll just establish a couple of places for a temple and for sacrifice. So he built golden calves. And he led the country, the northern 10 tribes, into idolatry by worshiping golden calves. Judah, don't go up to those places like Gilgal and Beth-Aven any longer. They are centers of idol worship. They used to be places of worship. Now, remember, Gilgal was where Elijah and Elisha ministered with power, much power, great power, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and chapter 4. Now, Beth-Aven, that's an interesting one. There's no city actually named Beth-Aven. Hosea is twisting the name of the city of Bethel, because Bethel was the other one that had the golden calves. And actually, Bethel means house of God, but Beth-Aven means house of deceit. So he was doing a little twist there with names. Bethel was the southern center of calf worship established by Jeroboam. In the New Testament, we are told to stay away from places that corrupt people go to. You see, Paul says to the Corinthians, there's a lot of corruption there. He says, don't go down to the pagan temple prostitute places. Don't go down to the bars and hang around. Don't go do your witnessing in places that you fall in temptation. You remember the old neighborhood? You remember the old friends? Don't be hanging around there. Because Paul says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Amen. Be careful of the friends you hang out with. Verse 16, for Israel is stubborn like a stubborn calf. Now the Lord will let them forage like a lamb in open country. Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. Their drink is rebellion. They commit harlotry continually. Her rulers dearly love dishonor. The wind has wrapped her up in its wings, and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. You know, a stubborn animal gets into trouble with the predators of the wild when they stray away from the other cows or the herd. It's always the stragglers that the wolves go after. A lamb in an open country, as he used right here, is like a lamb being out without a shepherd. It's easy prey. Ephraim is often spoken of as the nation because they were the largest tribe of Israel. Don't misunderstand that. He's not singling out one tribe here. He uses that oftentimes to refer to the whole nation of Israel. This is one way to express the judgment that's coming against Israel also. God will simply leave Ephraim alone. He'll just back away. Okay? You want your way? You've got it. I'm just going to take my blessings off of you, and your enemies are going to attack. Just like the lone wolf attacking the sheep. When the mighty Assyrian army comes down from the north against them, they may fight for themselves. God won't fight for them. And what a tragedy that was. It actually happened. And the northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity, never to be heard from again until the future. People in America are not listening. Have you ever gotten that feeling? They're not valuing their need for God to protect us. Tonight's the president was on the news, and he was saying, we're not putting up with this from ISIS. We're not going to go for this no more. We're putting our foot down. Not one time did he say anything about God. How much better it would have been to say, you know, would you join me with prayer? Let's ask God to help us. Let's ask God to give us wisdom at dealing with this huge problem that nobody's been able to control yet. But he didn't say anything about God. We don't want God to leave us alone because we need him to protect us against ourselves, really. One of the worst things in the world today for me would be to tell God, you know, I've got it now. You know, I've got it figured out, God, I don't need you anymore. Oh, left to ourselves with our own sinful hearts, can you imagine? We would surely drift away from the Lord.
That's what the enemy wants us to do.
Yes, he does. All God must do to make certain a man goes to hell, listen, is simply let him alone. Do you get that? Man is born a sinner. Left alone, he's going to die a sinner. Somewhere in between, there has to be a provision for his salvation. Our prayer should always be, Lord, don't leave me alone. Keep me working. Keep working on me. Keep me to the grind. Keep my nose in the Word. Amen. When I read these devotions in the morning, Lord, inspire me in them. Cause me to just see the bombs bursting, the lights coming up, goosebumps on my arms. Amen. Cause me to be thirsty for your Word. Amen. Chapter 5. This continues on in the same line of God speaking to Israel. So, first couple of verses. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment. Because you have been a snare to Mizpah and a net spread on Tabor, the revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them. When God saw the sinful state of the nation of Israel, he saw that it was because the leaders, they didn't lead in a godly way. It would be tempting for the priest to blame the people, though, but it was really the fault of the spiritual leadership, the priests, the political leaders of the land, the house of Israel. Mizpah, mentioned there, was up in the southwest. Let's see, that would be down towards Egypt and west, towards Gaza and whatnot. And then the other reference to Tabor is the mountain up to the northeast section. And so really what he's saying there is the whole sphere of the kingdom. In other words, the people were worshiping idols under every green tree, every mountaintop, every place that they could find. There were idols all over the land. I know Ephraim, verse 3. And Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. They did not direct their deeds toward turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. You know, the real tragedy of Israel's sin wasn't so much that they stumbled. It was more so that they did not respond to God's rebuke when they did stumble. All of us stumble.
Amen.
All of us sin. We mess up, don't we?
That's right.
Anybody in here that doesn't admit that, you know, you need to do a serious soul searching. If a man knows how to humbly respond to God's correction, God can always work with him. I love that. There's nothing greater than to... I was taught, many of you know that years and years and years ago, 100 years ago, I used to be in the car business. And when I got out of college with forestry, I worked for a little bit, but I couldn't. BLM, Forest Service, didn't pay real well them days. And there was this job offered to sell cars for a lot of money. And they said, come in, try it for 4 months guaranteed, I think it was, and we'll just give you a base salary. You don't have to sell a car.
Wow.
I thought, man, I need a job.
Yeah.
And so I went there. And one of the things that they trained us is you tell the public that you don't know nothing. I'm brand new. That is the greatest selling point that we can teach you. If you'll just come across humbly, that you're brand new, you're trying to figure your way out, never sold a car before, and it'll really work in your favor. I hate to admit that, but that's what they taught. And it works. Right here in God's Word, it tells us that we're, you know, if we just turn towards God, humble ourselves. The real problem had developed along for years by this dabbling in idol worship. And we're doing the same thing. We're worshiping TV shows, stars, athletes, gambling. We're worshiping pornography. We're accepting and putting into our politics marijuana. Things like that we have accepted. And we're not turning away from them. We're not saying, you know, that's not right. America needs to stop in this direction we're going down.
Amen.
Or as God is going to put it, let's read on. Verse 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry aloud at Beth Avon. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. So God says it's your pride. It's your pride that testifies to the fact that you're stumbling in your sin and you won't admit it. Man, how many folks I run into in prison that will say, you know, it was the pride, but I wouldn't admit it. I'm admitting it now, but it's too late. We in church, we almost get an attitude of, well, you know, I've been forgiven, so therefore it's forgotten. And we develop this spiritual pride. Pride of ourself, our religious habits, they take us from God. They take us far away from God. We bring herds of animals to sacrifice, showing a godly appearance, Hosea is saying, but it is our private life that shows the truth. You know, we can go to church real regularly, but it's that private time with the Lord that shows the truth. God with, you know, he withdraws from them that come to him with a sacrifice and act like they love God, but they don't. If we love God, we will obey his scriptures and we'll turn from sinful lives. That's why it's so important that humility be a part of our life, because when we do stumble, we are quick to ask forgiveness, ask the Lord to forgive us and heal us, and he will. The enemy will be allowed to come in and devour them as a result of living unrighteous lives, though. We see so many people today changing churches. This is an issue that has really become clear in the last 5-6 years. People change churches. They're looking for a better program. They're looking for a better teacher or a better this or a better that. They don't stop and plant and put roots down, deep down into God's Word. And what he does here is he says, blow the ram's horns. Blow the horns and call the people to repentance and return. Look around you, Israel, at what's going on. What has become of you? What you're doing? You see, today's pastors are crying out to America to change the way we're going and rebuking those that live sinfully, and they're not getting a response. Our leadership is not listening. The princes of Judah, verse 10, are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth and to the house of Judah like rottenness. When Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb, yet he cannot cure you, nor heal you of your wound. Judah's leaders, however, they were not shifting physical property lines here, but they were shifting spiritual lines. They were changing things that were established by God. They were changing the boundaries of between right and wrong. They were changing the way that we accept things. Boy, don't we see that today? Where we're calling those things that we used to call wrong, right. He was saying, you're calling true religion that's false religion between the truth of God and idols. You're saying, well, this idol over here of wood, gold, stone, or whatever, is the same as this living God here. You're not even recognizing the difference between the two. God reminds Judah that she has her own sin to deal with, and not to look at what happens to them, the 10 northern tribes, with any smug thoughts. That's our tendency. We hear about a judgment. There was one that just came down in a very large movement this past week. One of the pastors got into trouble. I'm not going to mention his name, but you probably know who I'm talking about. And he ended up getting removed from the pulpit. Why? Because of his sin. And we should never say, aha, look at that. I knew he'd get the... Give a guy enough rope and... No, we don't say that. Ephraim sinned by living by man's standards. That's what they did, is they got to a place where they decided, we're going to live by our own mentality, man's standards and opinions instead of God's. We can't walk by human precept. I like how that is put, human precept. Man's wisdom. Unless we first reject God's precepts. And when we reject God's precepts, we're in big, big trouble. Because then we start writing our own. And that's exactly what much of the Western world is doing today. God will be the one who eats away and erodes what Israel and Judah have. Have you ever went to your closet after you've folded a really nice wool sweater and got it out, and you see these tiny little holes that the moth has eaten? That sweater's no more useful. Although sitting on the shelf, it looked like it was a pretty good sweater, and you had ideas of really wearing it well. You put it on, and you go, oh my goodness, what happened? The moth has been at work. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, and like a young lion to the house of Judah, I will tear them and go away. I will take them away, and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. You see, God's judgment, as we close here, would come against Israel and Judah in subtle ways, like a moth. God's judgment does work that way, doesn't it? In our lives, very subtly. But there is another aspect where it works in like a lion, where he brings destruction. We saw it in 9/11 a few years back. It just happens in different ways, subtly or very aggressively. I want to remind you as we close the story of Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. It was his abundance in his house. It was his abundance in his house of his father that he decided to leave his father's place. He demanded his part of it, and he left. But listen, folks, it was the pig pen where he found great need that caused him to want to return and repent. Our Father, being infinitely more loving than we could ever be as earthly parents, desires to bless us beyond all that we can ask or even think of. I'm amazed at the blessings that God pours out. But at the same time, I realize that my Father cares more about my spiritual heart, and He's reluctant to allow me to wallow in blessings and forget about Him. He will draw us through things, trials, tribulations. He will draw us by His loving hand in order to bless us, in order that we pay attention to the right things of God. People will say, well, God is not fair. And I say, oh, God is fair. Amen. And I'm glad that He's at work. Amen?
He's our God.